In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Brothers and sisters in Christ, and especially the graduates of 1976. In just a few moments, the faculty of Concordia Seminary will say to you and to the whole church, if I may use the language that is enjoined upon us, we will be saying that you are in every respect qualified for the office of the ministry of word and sacrament in the church. That's quite a mouthful. In every respect qualified for the office of the word and sacrament. It's something that our own knowledge of ourselves suggests that we should never say of ourselves. And yet we're saying it of you, and we're saying it to the whole church. That's an awesome responsibility for a faculty or for anyone so charged to assure the congregations of a church body as large and as variegated as ours that you are in every respect qualified for this holy office that you are about to assume. In order to assume such a responsibility, a faculty serving a church body such as ours endeavors to do it responsibly. A great deal of time and effort goes into the training of a faculty so that its teaching may help it to say what it is about to say of you. There are boards in the Synod which meet especially to discuss the nature of theological education and to assure excellence in that process of training. Men who are engaged in theological education and must say to the church that people are in every respect qualified sometimes lavish huge sums of money in studying the process which should lead to that affirmation. Studies have been undertaken by such notable scholars as H. Richard Niebuhr, Fielding, Pusey, Taylor, more recent years, the study of Limbeck of Yale, sponsored by the Rockefeller Foundation, all endeavored to help faculties all over this world say to the church that its graduates are in every respect qualified for the office of the ministry of word and sacrament. And that's not the only part of the responsibility. A great deal of effort from other sources has gone into this day and that affirmation. There has been the effort of your parents, of your wives and sweethearts, of your pastors, your home congregations. A great deal of money has been spent on it, and you yourself have invested 8 years, if you count your college education and your seminary education as being part of that training. 8 years of your life in rather hard work and intense effort as you await this day. So there's a great deal involved in what we are about to do as we say to you and to the church that you are indeed qualified in every respect. Tonight, to be sure, we cross the cake by awarding you a degree. But the real statement to you and to the church comes in a few moments, when the faculty on behalf of the church which has commissioned it to do so makes that awesome declaration. And all of this effort, all of this study by scholars and boards and agencies and faculties of the church, all of the effort of your parents, your pastors, your home congregation, all of the money that the church has lavished upon you, and it's tens of thousands of dollars for each one of you, all of that will have been in vain if you, in your heart and in your mind, don't really know what the ministry is or are not deeply and personally faithfully committed to its task. It is therefore important on this day and on every day of your life that you set before yourselves the Word of God with His injunctions, His training, His promises about the ministry. for a few brief moments this morning. Therefore, I would call your attention to one such word from the Apostle Paul to the Colossians, a word which says so much about both the nature of the holy ministry and the task which God has given it to perform. I became a minister of his body, the church, wrote Paul to the Colossians, according to the divine office which was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now made manifest to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ. For this I toil, striving with all the energy which he mightily inspires within me. You notice some of the many things that are said about this office, some of the descriptions of it, what it really is, and what it really entails. Let's fasten our attention particularly on the short and simple words near the beginning of the second line. To me, for you. Those words say a mouthful about the office of the holy ministry of word and sacrament. Notice how the Apostle Paul says, first of all, that this office that was given him was given to me. And he calls it a divine office. In much the same way, the office that is committed to you by virtue of your call and your acceptance of it, sealed in your ordination, is an office which is a divine office, and it's an office given to you. One of the basic needs for a pastor is to evaluate his office in that way. It is true that you can evaluate the office of the ministry in other ways. Studies can be made about pastors, sociological surveys can be taken. We can write pamphlets and articles and books about the human aspects of this office. It is a recognized profession. Professional associations exist to support it and develop it. But unless we understand, we who hold that office, that it is a divine office, an office that is given to us, we have not really understood it. And I would opine that we cannot really fulfill it. So to you, I say this morning, remember this word of God, a word that is found throughout the New Testament. The office of the holy ministry is an office given by God, and it is given to you. His gifts were that some should be pastors and teachers, wrote Paul to the Ephesians. And so he says to you this morning, please don't ever forget it. This office is from God. The Augsburg Confession of the Lutheran Church in the fifth article reminds us of that. Immediately after the great article on justification, the heartbeat of the whole Christian faith and of the whole Christian ministry, comes that stirring opening sentence, to obtain such faith, God has instituted the office of the ministry. And so it is. It is God's office, and he gives it to you. The other dimension of those four little words is for you. It was given to me, Paul wrote to the Colossians, but it is for you. How easy it is to forget that this sacred office is for people, that it's for the church. You notice the office is described as being a minister of his body, the church, and you heard those familiar words from Romans 12 this morning, describing the body of Christ. It is for the body, for the people, that this office is given to me. It's a sad fact that some pastors forget that from time to time and act toward this office and toward the ministry as though it were given to me for me. But it is not. It is given to me for you. Don't ever forget that the object of your ministry is the church. It isn't even for an organization like the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in the first instance. It is for the people of God that God has given this office. What a noble and wonderful office and work that is. Truly, if any man aspires to the office of a bishop, he aspires to a good thing. What an understatement that is. But God cares enough for his people to give you to them. But notice how these words also describe the task of the holy ministry, why it is that God gives you to the church. There are so many expressions in here that say it well, and each of them could make the subject of lengthy sermons and discussions among pastors and people alike. Notice, for example, the words that come immediately after the words we've been looking at. To make the word of God fully known is a wonderful expression of the task and office of the ministry. To make the word of God fully known. There are other ways, of course, to describe the ministry. And again, the sociologists and people who write about the ministry frequently do that. They can group the office of the ministry into a category that includes social workers, professional people, people whose primary task is to improve the lot of men and the conditions in which this society carries out its burdens and tasks. And all of these things have a way of being associated with the ministry, and properly so. But let us never forget, we who serve our church in this office, that its fundamental task, its fundamental characteristic, is to make the Word of God fully known. That's what distinguishes your office from the other offices just mentioned. Your marital counseling, your talking to young people, your speech making to your congregations, your instruction of young and old alike, is characterized by the fact that your task is to make the Word of God fully known to your people. Many others can, no doubt, make other things fully known to the people, can no doubt carry out other ministries better than you for your training and your commission and your task. From him who has given you the office of the ministry for the people, your task is to make the Word of God fully known. What does that entail? What is that Word of God? Look at these marvelous descriptions of it in Paul's letter to the Colossians. He doesn't leave us in the dark. It is the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now made manifest to his saints. The word mystery in Colossians is one of Paul's umbrella words that describes this whole great plan of salvation that began when man broke fellowship with his Creator in Eden, that continued throughout the dark days of mankind and continues into our own lives and into our own hearts. The separation of God from man. And to that mankind, it was God who gave the promise of a Son and sent his Son in our flesh to live our life, yes, to die our death, and to rise again our resurrection from the dead. That's the mystery hidden from the ages and now made available to all mankind through you and through hundreds of others like you whom God calls for his church. What a wonderful mystery that is. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul writes to the Colossians. To think of it, that this divine Savior who became man, who lived and died and rose again for your sins and the sins of all mankind, now dwells within you, right here. And he is the hope of glory. There are many times in the ministry when there's anything but glory. And we know that all too well. There is much pain, much heartache, much sorrow and disappointment. Many, many times when you will feel frustrated and discouraged and anything like anything but hopeful or glorious. But in here dwells him who is the Creator and Redeemer and Sanctifier of you and of all mankind. And he is your hope of glory. That's the Word of God which we proclaim. It takes place in various fashions, of course, in the ministry. Notice how Paul tells the Colossians that proclaiming Christ the hope of glory, making known this mystery that is now manifest to his saints, takes place by warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. So your ministry is one of both warning and teaching. Warning with the law of God, which constantly speaks to all men who don't know Christ, and speaks to us, to those of us who are in Christ because of the flesh that still clings to our natures, still speaks to us, driving us to our knees on account of our sins, holding before us the terrible calamity that exists when men and women and children live without Christ in them, the hope of glory. And so your task is to warn, and your task is to teach every man this mystery that was once hidden but is now made known to the ages. It is no wonder that the Apostle Paul can summarize it in words similar to those words used in 1 Corinthians 2. Him we proclaim, Christ and him crucified. The one who dwells in us, the one who is the hope of glory, the one who has redeemed us from our sins and iniquities. And then do you notice the goal of your ministry as it's expressed in the following words? That we may present every man mature in Christ. Well, that's what it's all about, isn't it? That we might present every man mature in Christ. I suppose the educators would describe this as a developmental objective, because it tells us that we should not expect the outcome of our labors to be perfection, but rather it should be growth, maturation in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a wonderful task. It is a task that can never be forgotten if you are to be faithful to your calling into this high office. The task is nothing less than making the Word of God fully known to a world that would never know it were it not for that message. It's a heavy burden, and many times you will feel discouraged. You will not feel up to the task. You will feel like the Apostle Paul, however, in his last sentence in our text, "For this I toil, and toil it is, it's many hours a day, it's difficult toil, striving with all the energy which he mightily inspires within me." It takes nothing less than that to do this task, and God expects nothing less of you or of me. But it's a task, do you notice, that is accomplished with the energy, the dynamic power, which he mightily inspires within me. So that final word is, you don't have to depend on your own power or your own limited energy, your own resourcefulness, or even your own toil, because the toil of the ministry, making the Word of God fully known in this office given to you for them, is an energy which God himself supplies through his Holy Spirit. It is therefore a glorious office to which you aspire, and it is an office which we can commit to you this morning and in your ordination with confidence, not because you are innately qualified in every respect for it any more than we, but because the God who has called you into this office, the God who has sent his Son into this world and who now dwells in you in Jesus Christ, inspires you with his own energy. It is in the confidence, then, that he who has created and redeemed you and called you will inspire you with his power and his Holy Spirit, that the faculty of this seminary this morning rejoices that it can be God's servant in saying to all the church that you are indeed in every respect qualified for the ministry of the Word and Sacrament. But may I invite you, brothers in Christ, and faculty colleagues, and all pastors in the congregation, to stand with me for a moment and to speak the words of this text together, to speak it as our personal assurance to each other and to the church that this is the ministry God has given us for them. Became a minister. minister of his body, the church, according to the divine office which was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now made manifest to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man mature in Christ. For this I toil, striving with all the energy which he mightily inspires within me. God help us. Amen. In the name of Jesus, amen. The special thanksgiving of this congregation of worshipers flows heavenward for God's giving to the church a group of young men who are about to enter the holy ministry as pastors, missionaries, and teachers. May our Heavenly Father give us sincere and reverent hearts as we present them their theological diplomas and diplomas of vocation. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has instituted the office of the holy ministry and has promised at all times to provide men who are equipped and sufficient for the tasks it entails. He himself must make them sufficient. This he does through the spiritual, intellectual, and physical gifts with which he endows them, and through the development of these gifts by the nurture of God's word. Jesus himself taught his disciples. St. Paul faithfully instructed Timothy and other servants of the word for their office, as reflected in this saying to Timothy, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love." And again, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." The faculty of Concordia Seminary has been commissioned by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod to conduct such instruction for the office of the holy ministry within the Synod.
Candidates for the holy ministry, please rise. Reverend President, I present the members of the graduating class of 1976, together with graduates of previous years, who join them in becoming active candidates for the holy ministry. The faculty has declared that they are, in every respect, qualified for the office of the ministry of word and sacrament in the church. Through the Council of Presidents, acting as the Board of Assignments for the Synod, with the assistance of the Placement Committee of the faculty, men of this year's graduating class and deferred candidates from preceding classes have been assigned to call in parishes and missions of the church.
With the entire church, we rejoice in your entrance into the holy ministry. And as these candidates come forward, I authorize you, Dean Hopman, to deliver to them the instruments attesting to their fitness and to their call.
Theological diplomas and calls received in absentia by Richard Allen Becker and John D. Minard, interim placement fall quarter 1975, Paul Westerland, interim placement winter quarter 1975-76, and Gary Boy, interim placement spring quarter 1976. Robert Harold Bartle. Andrew Hugh Bartell. Bruce William Biesenthal. Dale Allen Bond. Todd J. Brunworth. William Carl Clement. Charles Spencer Coolidge. Dwayne Otto Dacey. Tim Thomas DeVries. Thomas E. Diamond. Roger Kent Dramstad. David Allen Elserow. Michael L. Flannery. Richard Ernest Flack. Ronald Edward Friedrich. Gerald C. Hartke. James William Heine. Robert Martin Henry. Frederick Carl Hertwig. Ralph Wayne Holbrook. Gary Richard Hofstetter. Alan August Janicki. David Clifford Jensen. Paul Arnold Kniffel. James Robert Lindemann. Bruce Earl Linderman. Donald Paul Lotion. James Harold Mays, Jr. James Edward Moe. Mark Allen Miller. Richard Lee Negley. Paul H. Peckman. Richard E. Peckman. Thomas C. Peel. Kenneth Wayne Reed. Paul William Richter. Bruce Wallace Rippey. Richard Waldo Rich. Mark Russell Sheedy. William C. Schrader, Jr. Dennis Roy Sheeler. Paul Dean Stevenson. Jerome Armand Specker. Theodore Paul Werfelman. Th- Thomas R. Wing. William Ernest Zabel.
I charge all of you in the name of Jesus Christ and in the name of the church of which he is the head, that you give all diligence to perform your manifold duties with untiring faithfulness and constant solicitude, as you will desire to have done when you shall be called to give an account of your stewardship. Be sure to make the word of God your guide, search the scriptures for your instruction. Depend on the grace of God in gospel and sacrament. Make full use of the privilege of prayer, especially in interceding for those who will be committed to your care. Be careful to live as disciples of Christ, and thus to be examples that will prompt others to walk in the fear of God. May the Lord direct and assist you by his Holy Spirit. May he counsel and strengthen you in all your undertakings. May he empower you to labor diligently and faithfully for the prosperity of his church in fulfillment of your respective call. Finally, be steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Deferred candidates, please rise. Reverend President, I present to you the graduates who have elected to continue their studies in graduate school, and for that sake have been granted by the faculty the status of deferred candidates: Earl H. Blakey in absentia, Timothy J. Gierke, Theodore E. Mays, and Robert Rosine.
In our prayers and good wishes, we include also you members of this year's class who are deferring your candidacies and are going on for special studies in order to amplify your training in various ways. May our Heavenly Father grant you the rich gift of his Holy Spirit so that in the name of Jesus you may keep the sense of your calling clear, advance your studies, and be equipped more richly to serve the Lord Jesus Christ by serving his church. Amen.